Christ's name, amen.
Amen. And if you have your Bible with you, you can open it to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. And this last week we saw Peter, as a spokesperson for the disciples, confess Jesus as the Christ. Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And the disciples gave various answers. They said, "Well, some people think you're this person, some people think you're that person." And then Jesus asked the all-important question, "Okay, who do you say that I am?" And by the way, that is still the greatest question to be asked today. Who is it that you and I, as individuals, say that Christ is? I mean, do we just say that he is some kind of a good teacher or some kind of a moral teacher? Who do we say that Christ is? This morning, after Peter confessed Jesus as the Christ, Jesus said, "Okay, there are some that are standing here who will not taste of death until they have seen." In fact, I don't want to misquote what the Bible says here, what Jesus says here. Mark chapter 9 and verse number 1, he says, "Truly, I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste of death until they see the kingdom of God after it has come with power." And so, this morning, the passage that we're going to be looking at, it's called the Transfiguration, and it happens after Peter confesses that Jesus is the Christ. And there's definitely a reason for why it happens after that confession. But the whole point and the purpose of this passage that we're going to look at this morning is, okay, Jesus... Okay, they just confessed Jesus as the Christ, and Jesus has then told them about his own suffering, but then also their suffering as they follow Christ. And so here comes this passage that the disciples could hold on to and cling to no matter what discouraging times may come. And I would encourage all of us this morning to take this passage, what is seen here in this passage, and let it encourage you to know that whatever you and I might experience here on this earth, suffering for Christ, all of that, number one, it's totally worth it all. And second, there is a very great day coming that is beyond our imagination. Okay? So you say, and we'll get into this, and Jesus is transfigured. Literally, he's metamorphosized before his disciples. Okay, what's the point of all of this? Well, there's several different reasons, but probably for the disciples, the greatest reason is that it would encourage them in the days ahead. I think we should pray again this morning as we get into this passage. God, we give this time to you, and we pray that you would use it in our hearts. I pray that it would be just an encouragement to each one of us. Thank you for our time here together this morning. We give this time in the Word to you, and we just thank you and praise you for what you will do in our hearts. And I pray this in Jesus' name, amen. So this passage was given as an encouragement to the disciples. If I said the name Florence Chadwick, how many of you would know who I'm talking about? Florence Chadwick. Maybe you'll think of it as I kind of give you the story. But she was an accomplished long-distance swimmer and the first woman to swim the English Channel. It's all coming back to us a little bit. Okay, maybe if you know about this woman. And she set the direction. She actually swam it in both directions, and she set new records each way. But back in 1952, 34 years old, okay, 34-year-old Florence, she set out to break another record. No woman had swam. Is it swum or swam? Swum. Thank you. So no woman had swum. That still sounds a little funny. The 20-mile channel between Catalina Island and California. So she set out to do that, and on the day that she did, the conditions were not ideal. Okay, it was foggy and it was cold, of course. But soon after the swim began, she could barely see the boats that were accompanying her. And during her swim, they actually had to fight sharks away multiple times. Not for me. I'll jump out of a plane. Not for me. And so, you know, sharks were trailing. But Florence, she swam for more than 15 hours, and the fog just got more and more dense. Physically, she was exhausted, emotionally. And if you know the story, she stopped swimming. Hours and hours into this, she was pulled into a boat and taken to the California shore. And she discovered, to her dismay, that the shore was just over a half hour, or excuse me, just over a half mile longer from where she stopped. After swimming for almost 20 miles, she just barely quit, just barely short of her goal. And this is what she said. She says, "All I could see was the fog. If I could have seen the shore, I would have made it." Now, how many of us have ever felt like that just in life? Maybe in the Christian life? This passage that we're going to be looking at this morning, sometimes it feels in life, do you ever feel like just with what's happening in America, with what's happening in the world, it almost feels like a fog has set in? And so my prayer this morning is that as we're here this morning looking at Mark chapter 9, that for a little bit the fog would clear. Because I think that this passage has the power to really encourage us to see that, okay, that Jesus, you know, he rose again from the dead, and one day we will see him face to face. But then also, and we'll see him in his glorified state, but then also because you and I are in Christ, we too will be glorified. And I don't know exactly what that's going to look like, but we too will be glorified and will be with Christ forever. And so this passage kind of gives us this this forward look into this glory that Jesus will put on display as we're in his presence. And he does this right before the disciples. And again, I think it should be an encouragement to us, because if you and I feel like we're in the fog, again, this passage, I think, has the power to clear that fog away. Well, if you know the story about Florence, 2 months later, she went back to Catalina Island, and she got back into the water, and the conditions were no better. The conditions were no better. The water was cold, the fog was dense as it settled over the channel, but this time she swam all the way. And what was it that made the difference? She said later that while swimming those last grueling miles, she kept her mind focused on a vivid mental image of the California shore. In fact, she says this, "At that moment, I knew the real meaning of faith as described in the Bible as the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." And so this morning, as we consider this passage, I love what Ray Stedman says. Notice this statement here. Jesus gave the disciples, do we have that statement there? Okay. So I'll just tell you, and this might be in your notes there. Jesus gave the disciples this incident to strengthen their faith, to encourage them that his mission on earth would not end in darkness and disaster, but that it would ultimately triumph. It would ultimately triumph. Do you have your notes? It's in your notes. If you don't have it there, okay, we're all good to go. I don't know, maybe we've got the wrong screens or something. But notice in verse number 1, here in Mark chapter 9. So Mark chapter 9 in verse number 1. "He said to them, 'Truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they have seen the kingdom of God after it has come with power.'" Jesus, in this story, he takes Peter, James, and John up to the higher elevations of what is thought to be Mount Hermon. Mount Hermon is about 9,000 feet above sea level, and it's a beautiful mountain. In fact, we've got a picture here for it, for you. So this is Mount Hermon, again, where it's thought that Jesus went up to the mountain to pray there with his disciples, 9,000 feet above sea level. And in verse number 2, the Bible says, "And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, and led up to them to a high mountain by themselves." I'm reading this a little bit out of order, but just to kind of picture here the beauty of what the disciples would have seen. One man who knows the Holy Land very well, Henry Tristan, he says, "As the sun descended, a deep ruby flush came over all the scene, and warm purple shadows crept slowly on. The Sea of Galilee was lit up with a delicate greenish-yellow hue. The flush died out in a few minutes, and a pale steel-colored shade succeeded. A long pyramidal shadow slid down the eastern foot of Mount Hermon and crept across the great plain. Damascus was swallowed up by it. It was the shadow of the mountain itself, stretching away for 70 miles across the plain, the most marvelous shadow perhaps to be seen anywhere." So just imagine this. The disciples are going up, and they just see this absolutely, this majestic scene, you know, seeing the shadow and all the colors, and I love this description here. But then it's getting to be late at night, and without all the light pollution, just imagine here the stars and the moon above them. On the mountain below are probably patches of remaining snow. The scene is absolutely unforgettable, and yet what the disciples are about to experience is far greater than anything physically they're seeing at this moment. Jesus, again, he had asked his disciples who they believed him to be. And Peter says, "You are the Christ." But then after that question, there came this stinging rebuke that was directed toward Peter. Because what was it that Peter said when Jesus spoke about his suffering? Peter said, "No way, Jesus, save yourself from that suffering." And then, Jesus talks about their own suffering. He says, "Listen, if you're going to follow me, you've got to recognize that you yourself are going to suffer. You are going to suffer for my name's sake if you follow me faithfully." And so Jesus speaks about all of these things, and the disciples are absolutely shocked. And what I love about this story is right after that shock, suffering, taking up your cross, Jesus reveals his glory to these three disciples in an absolutely unforgettable way. Now, if you're here this morning and maybe you tend to get discouraged about what you see happening in this world, you know, politically and otherwise, can I encourage you to grab hold of this passage? Because there is something that happens in this passage that is more real than everything else that you see around you, politically and otherwise. So Jesus is about to reveal himself to his disciples and show them something that is infinitely more positive than any suffering that he would go through and that the disciples themselves would go through. In late February, Keith Hall, he walks into a cupcake shop, cupcake cafe, and he orders and he tries to pay for his wife's birthday cake, and this is a heartwarming story. In fact, he doesn't even end up paying for this cake, but Keith is 73 years old, and the owner of the bakery, kind of by asking questions, discovers that Keith has a surgery scheduled for March 1st, and this was just a number of weeks ago now, and he doesn't know if he's going to make it. And so he comes in and he intends to order and pay for his wife's birthday cake because, again, he doesn't know if he's going to be here. And as the story comes out, he mentions how he had died on the operating table for another surgery. And so, you know, just communicating this story, and he doesn't want his wife to be left without a cake, to be burdened with this cost of her birthday cake on her birthday. And he says, "I want her to know that if something happened to me, I was still thinking about her." Now, isn't that typical of our world that we're in? I mean, there's all kinds of craziness that happens around us, and we, in a sense, it's like we don't really know day to day what the outcome of each day is. And sometimes, you know, we're going through life and things come unexpectedly. And as we look at this passage, there's a lot of unexpected things, I'm sure, coming up in our lives that we have no idea what's coming. Good things, bad things. And so can I encourage every one of us to cling to this passage? Because as we'll see here in point number one, suffering will not last forever. Suffering will not last forever. Do you know that there is a greater day coming that is infinitely greater than the suffering that we experience on this earth today? It's infinitely greater. Any of the suffering that you and I might endure for Christ, there is an awesome day coming. And notice here in Romans chapter 8, he says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us." Well, let's see this story as it unfolds. Jesus, of course, he goes up to the mountaintop and he's praying. And I don't think it's really a surprise, but what do you think the disciples are doing at this point? Okay, they're actually sleeping, which is, I think we could say, is typical of them. And we're not sure who wakes up first, but I would imagine, you know, one wakes up with what's about to be seen, and they shake the others. Guys, wake up, wake up. Notice this in verse number 2 here in Mark chapter 9. "So after 6 days, Jesus went up, Peter, James, and John, and notice this, and he was transfigured before him." Literally, our word for metamorphosized. "He was transfigured before him," and notice this description, "and his clothes became radiant, intensely white, as no one on earth or no launderer on earth could bleach them." Matthew, in his account, Matthew 17, verse number 2, he says this, "And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light." I kind of imagine this scene. You know, so 4th of July comes around. And how many of you know, like, you know, especially if you got little kids there, you know, watching the fireworks, you know, whether on the ground or up in the air, there are two awesome things that that we see, like, for 4th of July, when 4th of July rolls around. There's, first of all, there's the beauty of the firework display, but maybe even better than that is the look of the kids' faces during that time. You know what I'm talking about? And so they're just taking it in, and they love it. And I could just, I mean, what was it like for the disciples at this time? And if we were to go back in the Old Testament, we might think of Moses' face as he was descending from Mount Sinai. But what we see here in this story, Jesus radiating there before his disciples, unlike anyone had experienced at this time. The disciples taking it in and wondering, you know, waking up and wondering, okay, what really is going on? You know, I imagine the radiating light from Jesus kind of hitting the snow below them. And I mean, what do you think this looked like on the mountaintop? And so Jesus is radiating before his disciples. White in this day, Jesus is dressed in white, and white is an unusual color in this day. It was considered impractical because it got dirty too easily. Think about this statement here. Kent Hughes writes, and I think that this description of this transfiguration of Jesus, that he gets this so accurately. Notice the statement here. "For a brief moment, the veil of his humanity was lifted, and his true essence was allowed to shine through. The glory which was always in the depths of his being rose to the surface for that one time in his earthly life. Or put another way, he slipped back into eternity to his pre-human glory. It was a glance back and a look forward into his future glory." So what was it that Jesus was doing at this time? The disciples were witnessing Jesus in his glory that he has had from eternity past, and this glory that would be witnessed for eternity future when you and I are with Jesus in his presence. Did you know that the Bible says that there is no sun in eternity because Jesus is the light? I mean, just imagine here what the disciples may have been witnessing here at this time. In verse number 4, we see that Jesus is actually speaking with Elijah and Moses, and he speaks to them for quite some time. And the Bible tells us in another account that Jesus speaks to them about his coming departure by way of the cross. And why is it that Jesus is here with Moses and Elijah? I think that we can only guess. He's speaking about his departure. And we think about Moses, you know, he was like, for Israel's spiritual economy, he was kind of like at the beginning, representing the law. Elijah was the great prophet who represents the prophets. So, you know, as God's will for the Jewish people was unveiled by Moses, and then here Elijah, the great restorer of Israel, and they're both here and they're speaking with Jesus. And what's the significance of this? And I would maybe just say this. Both of these men, at the beginning and toward the end, both of these, their entire lives and ministries all revolved around Jesus Christ. They were all written toward Christ with the ultimate idea of Christ coming to earth. Jesus is the culmination of the ministries of these two men. So the disciples here, they're taking this in. And how they recognize, you know, okay, so first of all, Jesus, he's radiating like the sun. Even his face is shining. And here he's talking to Moses and Elijah. And how is it that they're able to discern that it's Moses and Elijah? I have no idea. But they're taking all this in, and there's this extended conversation. Jesus is speaking to these two men about his coming departure and maybe telling them how their ministries played into this time where he would ultimately go to the cross for us. I don't know how all this comes together here. But again, these two men, their ministries all pointed to Christ. Now, the disciples are taking this in. And how many of us have read the Gospels enough to where, you know, like it's like wherever there's Peter, there's never going to be silence. You know, he's always going to have something to say, and we find that here in this passage. Notice in verse number 5 of Mark chapter 9. And Peter, not knowing what to say, said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good that we are here." Okay. But then he said, "Let us make three tents, one for you, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah." And notice this here, "For he did not know what to say, for they were terrified." Now, how many of us know someone like this? You know, if there's silence, anyway. But, okay, so Peter's taking this in, and he says to Jesus, he says, hey let's, you know, this bright radiating, and you know, I just imagine Moses and Elijah, maybe they were reflecting this radiating light from Jesus, and Peter says, you know, almost as if not thinking, hey, let's build three tents, three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. And I think a question here is, okay, was Peter just talking completely without knowing what he was saying? Or was there maybe a little bit of logic to what he was saying? Well, first of all, there's something that's incorrect that Peter has in his mind. And it's number one, the Jewish people at this time, they put Moses, Elijah, and the Messiah all on the same level. So that was an incorrect understanding for Peter. But I think that there was a little bit of logic to what he was saying. In the Old Testament, God came down in the cloud and he spoke to his people, and it was a certain kind of glory. Do you know what it was called? The Shekinah glory, okay? And this is what filled the temple. It filled the tabernacle. If you remember, the glory of God came down. It was also, you know, I think about the children of Israel and how they were led about by a cloud and a pillar of fire. Moses in the Old Testament prayed. He says, "Show me your glory, your infinite greatness and beauty." And what was it that God said to Moses when he prayed that? He says, "I'll put you in a cleft of the rock, and I'll cover you when I pass by." He says, but my face cannot be seen. And centuries later here, we're on another mountaintop, and there is great glory, and the disciples are terrified. They're terrified. And why is this? Because the disciples know that the raw presence of God is fatal. The raw presence of God is fatal. So God's glory comes down on Mount Sinai. The people build a tabernacle in which God's presence dwells. And by the way, in John chapter 1, the Bible describes Jesus here on this earth. The Bible says that he tabernacled among us. And so let's just think about this scene at this time. It's about at this time where this cloud begins to envelop the disciples and Jesus. They know they're in the presence of God, and yet they do not die. Peter, again, with maybe a little bit of an incorrect understanding, but maybe a little bit of logic here, he says, "Rabbi, let's build three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." In other words, what Peter is saying here is we need a tabernacle to protect us from the presence of God. And yet the disciples in the presence of God, they do not die. Why is this? Because Jesus is here. Jesus is the one who tabernacled among us. 100% God and yet 100% man. And here Jesus is in their presence. The presence of God is there, but they don't die. Notice the statement by Timothy Keller. He says, "Jesus is the temple and tabernacle to end all tabernacles, because he is the sacrifice to end all sacrifices, the ultimate priest to point the way for all priests." Here the disciples are in the presence of God. They don't die because Jesus is the one, 100% man and yet radiating the glory of God. Jesus is the one that would tabernacle among us. But at this statement, notice here what happens in verse number 7. Mark chapter 9 and verse number 7. The Bible says, "And a cloud overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud." And notice the statement here, "This is my beloved Son, listen to him." Verse number 8 goes on to say, "And suddenly looking around, they no longer saw anyone with them but Jesus only." This is my beloved Son, listen to him. And so at this point, Moses and Elijah are gone, and Jesus is the only one that's left. Again, Jesus is the culmination of God's redemptive plan. Moses is off the scene. He simply pointed to Christ. Elijah is off the scene. He simply pointed to Christ, and only Christ is left. In other words, everything else, while it might have been used to point to Christ, it is not on the same level as Christ. "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And that at that moment, the other two are gone, and it is only Jesus that is left. By the way, I think that's a great picture of how you and I ought to live our lives, as if Jesus is the only one that matters. All of our lives just simply pointing to him. "This is my beloved Son." Can I just say number two? God has a plan. Every detail pointing to Christ. And this is our second point. So we saw, first of all, okay, suffering will not last forever. all that we experience here on this earth, the negative and enduring for Christ and suffering for Christ and living for Christ, okay, there's suffering that comes with that. Jesus had told his disciples, he says, listen, if you're going to follow me, you've got to take up your cross and you're going to suffer for me. And yet suffering will not last forever. And this picture, this story, is a beautiful display of the glory of God to come. Okay, what you and I will experience in eternity for all of eternity. But then to know this, that God has a plan, every detail pointing to Christ. Isn't it a comfort to know that in this day that we're in, that God has a plan? I mean, sometimes it feels like things are just spinning out of control. And yet, from this passage and others, God's saying, listen, I've got it all under control. Just trust me. Just be sure to be in sync with me and my plan, to follow me and walk with me every day. And as I lead you along, I'm going to lead you in my plan and what I'm doing in this world today. But to know that God has a plan. But is God's plan sometimes confusing? Sometimes it is. In fact, the disciples are confused after this. While Jesus and his disciples are descending down the mountain. In fact, let me just read it here in verses 11 through 13. I don't think we have it on the screen there. Notice they're descending down the mountain, verse number 11. And they asked him, why do the scribes say that first Elijah must come? And he said to them, Elijah does come first to restore all things. And how it is written of the Son of Man that he should suffer many things and be treated with contempt. But I tell you that Elijah has come, and they did to him whatever they pleased, as it is written of him. And of course, Jesus is talking there about John the Baptist. But the disciples, they're confused about what they see because they think about the Old Testament and, okay, Elijah appearing first and, okay, so what's this plan then that's unfolding? It's almost like the disciples are saying, hey, we just saw Elijah. Does that mean that you were about to establish your kingdom? Now, how many of us wish that we knew the exact timeline of God establishing his kingdom? You know, okay, God, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. And we pray that this day would come quickly. The disciples are confused, and sometimes we're confused. And Jesus sets them straight. He says, listen, Elijah has already come. I'm the Messiah. I'm here. And of course, Jesus would ultimately go to the cross for us. But what Jesus wants his disciples to know, and I think what he wants us to know this morning, is that because of what we see here, the glory of Christ that will one day be revealed in eternity in his presence. The cross was coming for Christ, but there was a greater day coming for Christ that his glory would be put on display. We too are called to follow Christ, to follow in his footsteps and be faithful to Christ. And we might experience suffering here on this earth, but again, I think what Jesus wanted the disciples to know, that there is a greater day that's coming. Do we recognize this morning, even in all the ups and downs, in all the heartache, in all the opposition that we see in our world today against truth and against Christ? Do we know this morning that there's a greater day that's coming? Because I tell you this morning, if we spend more time watching what's happening around us in our world today, we'll probably be discouraged. More time than we do in the Word of God and in considering what's coming ahead. I mean, okay, you know, maybe to a degree we need to understand what's happening in our world today. How many of you got the... I got a notification on my phone this morning from a news channel about a birthday party where there were like four killed. Some kind of a shooting there. It's crazy, all the shootings that have been happening over the past. And we wonder, we say, okay, God, how long is this going to last for? But even through all of the ups and downs, my prayer is that for us this morning, that the greater reality of this coming glory of Christ and the fact that we are going to rule and reign with him, listen, this is not the end. There is a greater reality that will be revealed. There is a greater truth, and the eternal Christ, he will be revealed and he will rule and reign and his glory will be put on display. And today it's kind of hard to anticipate that. And it's almost like we're like Florence, you know, we're swimming and it's like sometimes we just can't see the coast, and it's like, okay, when is that day coming? You know, when is Christ going to be put on display and where his glory will be made known to everyone? And that day is coming. We have no idea when it is. But the whole point here this morning is we could look forward by faith and know that it's coming. So there's no reason for us to truly be discouraged and as if, you know, the world is just completely falling apart. Listen, the world is falling right into place. And one day Jesus will rule and reign. And I'm telling you, just like the disciples, you know, okay, there was no question that there was something supernatural happening here. There was no question that... you know, the glory of Christ, I mean, I couldn't imagine being the disciples here at this time. And so the disciples, Jesus wants his disciples to know that there's a greater day coming. You know, I think about retirement investing. How many of us, you know, so we're kind of, so we've been contributing to a retirement fund for like several years now. And if someone came along and said, you know, hey, this fund right here, it's probably going to make somewhere around 3% a year. If someone then showed me a fund and they said, this fund guaranteed is going to make like 10,000% a year. First of all, that doesn't exist, okay, at least here on this earth. But, okay, if those two choices were placed before you, this one, okay, 3%, but this one guaranteed 10,000% a year, I mean, which one would you choose? And it's almost like this story puts before us, like, okay, this world around us, there's all kinds of uncertainty. But if you follow Christ, if you hitch your wagon to Christ, anything that is done in the name of Christ and for Christ, it's going to last forever. And the glory that's going to come from it for eternity, it's going to be greater than you could possibly imagine. Can we just maybe say it this way? It is totally worth it to live our life for Christ, to spend it all, to say, okay, I'm not even going to consider this 3%. I'm just going to put myself completely over here because I know that he is going to win because he's already won. And so I could look at this passage by faith and say, okay, I've not seen this personally, but the disciples saw it. They saw the glory of Christ, and one day I'm going to see it. It's easy for us to get discouraged here on this earth. This passage was given, one of the reasons I would say is so the disciples would be encouraged. And so can I just encourage us then to wrap our hearts and our minds around this passage and to say, God, I know this is coming by faith. I know that in the end, your glory will be put on display and it will be totally worth it all to give myself completely to you. And I hope that that's your prayer this morning. Suffering is coming, but so too is the reign of Christ. Our forever reunion with him and all those that have gone before us. And by the way, one day he will come and he will return in a cloud, in another cloud, and we will be with him for all of eternity. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of a command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of a trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And what's that next phrase say there? And so we will always be with the Lord. And so he says, therefore, encourage one another with these words. What's the point of all this? Jesus would suffer. Christ would suffer. If I'm going to follow Christ, I will probably suffer too. And so I would encourage every one of us to wrap our hearts and minds around this passage and others like this and embrace the majestic Christ, because one day this would be completely on display. Notice with me, number three, a greater day is coming in which Jesus Christ will reign forever. He will reign forever. And thank God this day is coming. Can I encourage all of us, until this day comes, to live faithfully for Christ? Because we know that he's going to be put on display as the winner, because he has already won. And so me hitching my wagon to him, following him, it is totally, totally worth it. Let's go ahead and pray. God, we thank you for this passage, and we thank you for the truths that we've considered here this morning. And some of us may get discouraged from day to day and wonder, okay, what's going on in the world around us? But God, I'm thankful that there's a day coming where it's going to be obvious that you are the ruler. You reign over all the earth. Your glory will be put on display. And we will reign with you. God, we thank you for this reality that there is a day coming that is infinitely better, infinitely greater than any suffering that we might experience here on this earth. God, we praise you and we thank you for that truth. I wonder if you're here this morning, just with our heads bowed and eyes closed this morning. I wonder if there's someone here this morning that maybe say, Pastor Mike, okay, the truths that we looked at here this morning, I know they're true, and you know they're obviously here in this passage, and maybe you're here, and God intended this morning for this passage to comfort and encourage you, to encourage you to be faithful to him, that there is a greater reality that's coming, greater than any of the suffering that we might experience here on this earth, greater than the up and down days that we experience here on this earth. And my hope and prayer is that God would use this passage to draw us closer to him, that we would choose to live our lives completely sold out for him and say, you know what, God, I know that that it'll be worth it all, that there's a greater day coming. I wonder if you're here this morning and maybe you don't have a personal relationship with Christ. Maybe you don't know that Jesus is your Savior. And we would love to sit down and talk with you about that. 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ came to earth. He died on the cross and he rose again, that you and I might experience new life simply by putting our faith and trust in him for salvation. And if you haven't made that decision this morning, you could do so from your seat. You can, we'd love to sit down and talk with you about that. Thank God for the glory of God.